You are listening to the Temple Bible Church Sermon Podcast. Learn how you can be a part of the ministry of TBC by visiting templebiblechurch.org.
Well, good morning again. Really excited as we dive into Philippians and talk about unbreakable joy. If you got your Bibles, if you want to open to Philippians chapter 1 and then Acts chapter 16, as we'll kind of start there and head over to Philippians. Just by way of reminder, next week we've got some growth classes starting. You can go to our website and learn about a class that will be primarily a systematic theology, diving deeper into the things of God, a how to grow your faith class, a class on how to minister to Muslims at a missionary couple that have served in the Muslim world for about 30 years. Matt and Alu will be teaching. We've got small groups that will be cranking back up. Encourage you, if you're not in community, to dive into one of those groups. And then Saturday the 18th, if you're new to TBC, we've got a newcomer's brunch from 10 to 12, Saturday the 18th, super opportunity to meet some elders and staff and learn about our body. And we will be in Philippians the next 10 weeks, and then we're going to head into 2 Corinthians and then spend some time looking at a doctrinal series later this year. Well, why would we talk about unbreakable joy? And I think we've got to go to Acts 16 to see that. And we're going to see in Acts 16, really a church that has a unified start. Some would say it's a church that has a start that's full of diversity, but it's really not about the diversity. It's about the unity that this group has in Christ. We've got a lady who's really wealthy merchant who's selling purple goods. She's selling fine linen, and she is killing it in the financial world in the Roman Empire. And she and a few other ladies start supporting Paul's ministry. Paul meets this young man named Timothy, who's well spoken of, and Timothy starts to travel with him, and they're wanting to go into Asia, but they can't. But then they get a vision, go into Macedonia. So they go into the capital of Macedonia, the chief city, Philippi, which was a Roman colony, a city of probably about 10,000 people, fairly large for the time. They had a theater, their CAC, as we have, if you will, where they had plays and events, and really a great place to live. But then it was broken, just like every other city. So in the midst of that city, they come across Lydia, and then they run into a slave girl who's possessed by a demon, and her owners are leading her around so that she'll prophesy or tell people's fortunes. And when Paul and Timothy and their group come alongside her, she starts proclaiming, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." The demon in her is speaking the truth about them. And she did this for many days, so many days. In fact, the Bible says Paul became greatly annoyed. And Paul turned to the Spirit and said, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. Well, she is free, and her owners are frustrated because their hope of gain, as the Bible calls it, their hope of gain is torn up. And so they go to the leaders of the city and say, "These men are Jewish, they don't believe in Roman customs, and they've turned our city upside down, they're disturbing our city, they need to be jailed." They're beaten with rods. They're thrown into jail. The magistrate says, "Throw them into the inner prison and fasten their feet with stocks." And they're there, having been beaten, probably beyond recognition, in an awful manner. They're locked in stocks, they can't move. Hours go by. In the middle of the night, they're singing hymns of praise to God. They have got an unbreakable joy. And then there's an earthquake. The jail shakes. Their bonds come off. All the prisoners are free. And the jailer, he's devastated. He's afraid. He's so afraid, he's about to take his own life. And Paul says, "Wait, we're all here. We've not gone anywhere. Don't harm yourself." And so this man is so blown away by this. He's heard them singing, and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they tell him about the source of unbreakable joy. "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." And he's saved that night and his household. So they have a unified start. All these different people come together. Well, what brings them together? Jesus. Our missions pastor, Ryan Murphy, and his wife, Megan, our college pastor, TJ, and his his wife Abby, they've taken a bunch of college students to a conference. They just got back late last night, and when I looked, my son was one of the ones going to the conference. When I looked at the speakers of the conference, I saw this really old white guy who's pastored for a long time, a young African-American rapper turned pastor, a lady who was an atheist living an alternative lifestyle for decades, who was a professor at Syracuse, who trusted Christ, super intellectual, ended up marrying a pastor. And then a guy who was dealing drugs and trafficking humans in Edinburgh, Scotland. I mean, he got radically saved in prison and got a vision to plant churches in the hardest housing projects in Edinburgh. And he's been doing that for the last couple of decades. Well, what brings that sort of group together as speakers? The same thing that brought the church at Philippi together. The answer is a resurrected Jesus Christ. The same thing that brings us together. So this church had a unified start, and it came about because of a divine detour. Paul wasn't planning to go to Philippi, but God gave him a vision that he and Timothy should go there. Just a question, as you start this year, have you ever been redirected by God in ways that didn't make sense at the time, but later proved that you could trust him? Life might be turned upside down. It might be taking a direction you never imagined it would take. But could it be that God is guiding you to know him, to trust him, to love him, and to follow him more? Are you open to surrender to Jesus in 2025 for how he might lead you with his people to shape you into the image of Christ? Because there is a path to unbreakable joy, but that path comes through surrender. There is a people of unbreakable joy, and that people is a community of God in the local church. And then there's a passion for unbreakable joy that will lead you to mission like you can't imagine. Paul has a divine detour, and then he has joy in suffering. Paul's not just going to write to the Philippians over and over and over. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, and in case they didn't get it, he says rejoice again. He says it over and over in the book. He's going to tell them about his joy for them, but it's not something he writes. It's something he's lived in front of them. Well, why unbreakable? Why not just joy? Because the answer is that there is stuff that's going to try to break your joy. We wake up excited about a new year to reading about a terrorist attack where several people are killed and many more are injured the night before. That would just suck the joy out of 2025. Some of you have relationships that have been broken, and it'll steal your joy. Some of you have employment difficulties. It'll steal your joy. Some of you have just navigated life, as we kind of all have over the last 5 years, of walking through tragedy and then walking through COVID and then walking through trying to get back. And you come into 2025 and you go, I don't even know if I can do resolutions this year. It's just, I'm just trying to survive. But there is a joy available to us in and through the resurrected Jesus that all the darkness in the world can't break. While the nations rage, can we be like Paul and sing in the dark? And the answer in Christ is yes. Because the gospel cannot be bound. See, the church in Philippi comes together from a unified start, a divine detour, from joy and suffering, and from God's orchestration. From God opening Lydia's heart in Acts 16:4 to seeing this slave girl set free in Acts 16:18, to seeing this jailer confess Christ at the end of Acts 16. We see that Philippi's church was birthed by God's power and grace, not by Paul's great plans. And if we look back at the history of Temple Bible Church, we can see how it's been God's orchestration, God's power, God's grace, not our grand plans or efforts, that built the church. And just like the church in Philippi, I think, would say, we can say, to God be the glory, great things he has done for what Temple Bible Church has been, for what it is, and by his grace, what it will be. This church and that church in Philippi, together in unlikely ways, began with unity in Christ. And it reminds us that it's only through Christ that we stay together and we stay on mission, and that's exactly what we want to do. So let's read the beginning of Philippians. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. That's to this whole church that is gathering in Philippi with the overseers and deacons or the elders and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. God, that's what we pray for us, Lord. Help our love abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. Help us to know your word, to know Jesus, to know how to live. Help us to be a people who approve what is excellent, God, so that we might be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Lord, help this church to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes not by our own efforts, not through the law, not by our good works, not by our striving to do better and better, but through Jesus Christ, so that you get the glory and praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want us to look at five things as we look at this introduction and thanksgiving to Paul's letters. And one of the things I love about Paul's letters, I think you see it most in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, you can see it a lot in Philippians, though, is that his prayer of thanksgiving and his thankfulness for them really serves as an introduction to the letter. And there are themes that we'll see in verses 1 through 11 that we'll see throughout the journey of unbreakable joy in Philippians. So first, let's just look at his greeting. Paul and his young friend Timothy are writing, and they're writing as servants of Jesus Christ. And they're writing to the church at Philippi, he says, with the overseers and deacons. They're led by elders, and they have deacons at the church. There are a variety of ways that church leadership exists today. TBC is an elder-led church. We also have deacons who serve the church. You heard from James stepping onto our elder board, and we've got new deacons stepping on as well. C.J. Runke, who was here last hour, Tyler Johnson, and Royce Mitchell, both coming back on the board. And Paul's writing to a local church, and he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He welcomes this local church who's led by shepherds and servants. And back then and now, that's what we hope the local church is led by, those who would shepherd and those who would serve, who would humble themselves before the Lord and seek to walk in his ways and in his power, because if he's not leading the ship, we are going to sink. But by the grace and power of God, we'll continue to have Bible as our middle name, and we'll continue to magnify Jesus. Paul greets the Philippians, and then he has gratitude for their partnership. Look at verse 3. I thank God in all my remembrance of you. I thank God in all my remembrance of you. When you think about Paul and his interaction with the churches, I'm not sure he would have said that to the church in Corinth. Maybe I thank God in some of my remembrance of you. But man, he loves the church at Philippi. He loves what God is doing in them. I thank God in all my remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, I make my prayer with joy. When he thinks about these people, it brings joy to his heart. And we're going to see why it brings joy to his heart. He has gratitude because of their partnership, because of your partnership, verse 5, in the gospel from the first day until now. They've got a shared mission. They've had a shared mission. Just a question as we think about what it looks like to have shared mission, how much stronger would our community be if we daily remembered and prayed with joyful gratitude for those laboring alongside us? If we woke up thanking God for small group leaders, thanking God for those we co-lead with, thanking God for the people who teach our children and youth Sunday school, thanking God for those who teach us Sunday school, thanking God for those who bring us meals and who serve us, thanking God for those who sit next to us, thanking God for the people who are laboring alongside us in the Lord. It might not just change us, it might change them, it might change our outlook. When we have partnership in the gospel, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. My phone over the break, I had it on Do Not Disturb a lot, but one day there was something that kept buzzing in through the Do Not Disturb, and I thought, well, I guess I better let myself be disturbed. And it was a bunch of photos from WhatsApp from our partners in Rwanda. It was just this last week. And in December, they had reached out and said, hey, we have new materials that have been translated into Kenya, Rwanda. And they're materials that train pastors and their wives. They're materials that train church leaders. They're materials that train youth. And they're materials that train children. And we are ready to go and share these materials and teach people these materials, but we don't have the funding to do it. Could you give? We'll give some, but could you give some so that together we could partner in the gospel to take the gospel to the villages right around the Basse region of Rwanda? And because of your generosity in 2024, we could say yes to 2025. Yeah, we're going to partner with you in the gospel. So we got those funds over to them. They had asked early December. We made a promise that they'd be there. And in late December, they got those. And so then they're sending photos of these pastors and their wives with huge smiles on their faces, with youth who have new Bible study materials, with children that have materials where they can learn and understand the gospel in their own language. And I remembered, as I looked at those pictures and just kind of got some sand in my eyes as I looked, 12 years ago, Danny Cunningham and I were in Basse meeting this new friend, Salathiel Nsengyumva. And Salathiel's telling us about how months before he had been praying that God would send him a partner in the gospel, a sister church. And he says, as I'm praying that very day, Celestin Musakura calls and says, there's a church from Central Texas that wants to come to Rwanda. And he said, you guys were an answer to prayer. And we were able to say to him, no, Salathiel, you guys are the answer to our prayer. And we thank God for the partnership in the gospel we have with churches in the Basse region, with churches in Ukraine, with those that we send. Because we are on shared mission to magnify Jesus. And there's tons of joy for people in central Rwanda and people in central Texas because we get to partner together to magnify Jesus. He says, I'm thankful because from the first day until now, we've been partnered in the gospel. Well, what a privilege we have in 2025 to keep doing what we're doing, to continue on and surrender to Jesus together in community with people on a different continent and in partnership in the gospel. Paul says, I thank God because of your partnership in the gospel. They're in the Roman Empire. They're being persecuted. Paul's been imprisoned. But in Philippi, the gospel is going to continue because the local church is being faithful day in and day out to magnify Jesus right where they are. Paul greets them, and then he's grateful for their partnership. And then he speaks of the promise of their progress in the faith. Look at verse 6. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Paul has confidence in God's faithfulness to complete the good work he began in them. He says, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it about to completion of the day of Christ. Now, there's good news for us, and there's good news for future generations in this. The good news for us is this, is that God is at work in us, and God finishes what he starts. That our salvation, not just our trust in Christ, but our final salvation, is not based on our own glory and goodness. It's not based on our own ability to get things done. It's not based on our own effort and work-heartedness, if you will, but it's based on the glory and goodness and faithfulness and power of God who saves us. He who began a good work in you will bring it about to completion on the day of Christ. See, Paul's going to reiterate this when in, In chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "My beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only is in my presence, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." God's at work in you to make you like Christ and to magnify his name. Paul says he wants to know Christ, and he's going to press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. I'm going to press on so that God might finish this work by his grace. He's going to finish the work he started in me. He says our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, Jesus, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. God's going to finish the work by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. He is grateful for this promise of progress. You're going to grow because it's God who is at work in you. Are we starting the year resting in this reality that God is at work in us and he is going to finish what he started? See, this church has partnered with him through his imprisonment and through his speaking the gospel. And it's always been about Jesus being magnified. And for them, it always will be about Jesus being magnified. It's not about the glory and praise of Paul. It's about the glory and praise of Jesus. He's going to finish the work he started. But it's bigger than just him finishing the work he started in us. It's him finishing the work he started in the church. Look at verse 6. "I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ." So the Philippians are going to live and die, and the work's going to continue in Philippi. He's going to bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So what does that mean for us? Because we can make it very, very individualistic, but every you that you read in Philippians, by and large, is a y'all, right? That's the accurate Greek translation. It's plural. And we've known how to say it in Texas before most people did in America, right? It's y'all. But it's not just them. It's those who will come after them. Most of the people who started Temple Bible Church have gone to be with the Lord, right? Most of them are not with us yet, though we have a few still around. Well, what does it mean? He'll bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Is Jesus going to come back? I've had more people ask me, are we living in the end times in 2024 than any other year? I have a very specific answer for that. I have no idea. There's a sense in which, yes, Pentecost began the end times, right? The last days. But this church in Philippi, these people thought Jesus was coming back in their generation. The church in Thessalonica thought Jesus was coming back in their generation. And so every generation has thought the same thing over and over and over again. And listen, if Jesus comes back tomorrow, I'm going to be really excited about it. But whether he comes back tomorrow or 100 years from now, he who began a good work will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, it's right for me to feel this way about your progress. Why, verse 7? Because I hold you in my heart. I love you. I've seen you partake with me of grace, both in my imprisonment. You guys are loving me and caring for me and ministering to me in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You know what? I bet Paul, I'm not sure, but I bet he was probably not nearly as excited in Philippi about who may be the most gifted and talented speaker or teacher or whatever else was. But people brought him meals in prison. They traveled to take care of him. They sent people to him so that he would be taken care of. They did unseen ministry. And so he says, I know God's at work in you because I've seen the unseen ministry that you do connecting with me. God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ. He has this promise from God of their progress because it's God who is at work in them. And it's God who's been at work in him. See, Paul could trust easily that this really wealthy seller of purple goods, Lydia, and this jailer who worked for the Roman Empire, and this slave girl who was possessed by a demon, that God could bring them and others together to start a church because he had seen God at work in his own life. A persecutor of the church transformed by the power of God. There's a promise of progress, and there's a serving together that yields love for one another. So Paul's deeply, deeply in love with these people because of what they've walked through. When I read this, it reminds me kind of an old married couple. You know, you walk down that aisle and you say, "I do," and you have no idea what you're actually saying "I do" to on that day, right? I mean, you have some idea, but really you have no idea. You have no idea what city you're going to live in 20 years from then. You have no idea what your financial status is going to be. You have no idea what your kids are going to be like. You have no idea what diseases or sicknesses you might face. You have no idea what's going to go on in the world, what political situations or economic situations or what other countries might be doing. But then when you've lived with and loved one another for a really long time, you understand what you're saying "I do" to, and you love all the more. See, Paul says, we've been partners in the gospel from the first day until now, and it's right for me to feel this way because I have you in my heart, and I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. I want to be near you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, because I miss you and I love you. I yearn for you. What would it be like for God's work inside of us to make us love one another, and that overflow of that love would spread to those around us? Well, see, the last thing is Paul's prayer for growth. Paul believes God will finish the work in the Philippians, but he wants God to finish the work in the Philippians. He wants them to continue growing. So he says, it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. He wants them to grow in loving one another, but there are some definitions that surround that love. It's a love that's rooted in the gospel, that's full of knowledge and discernment, an understanding that there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It's an understanding that this God demands that people everywhere should repent. It's a God who brings life to the dead and gives eternal life to all who believe. And it's a God who makes his people holy. There's a knowledge that leads to love. There's a discernment. But that discernment in no way doesn't lead to love. It always leads to love for others. And it leads to love specifically for three categories of people: brothers, neighbors, and enemies, right? Everybody. He says, I want your love to abound more and more. Why? So that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Paul's just setting up what he's going to say later in the letter. I want you to approve what is excellent. I want you to grow in knowledge and discernment and love so that you may approve what is excellent. Well, how do you do that? Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent or worthy of praise, think about these things. Paul might be saying to the church in Philippi, hey, stop scrolling and think about beautiful things that God is doing and wants to do in and through you in the world. Approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. He's going to challenge them to do all things without grumbling or questioning. Why? That you may be blameless and innocent, or blameless and pure, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. I want you guys to be ready when he returns. If it's after you've gone to be with him, if it's in your lifetime, I want you to live steady and I want you to live ready so that Jesus is magnified, so that Jesus is known. Why? So that we would shine like stars holding fast the word of life. So there are four things I think that Paul's prayer encompasses Verse 11 is the finish of that, that you'd be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Well, what is the fruit of righteousness? That you'd be filled with the fruit of righteousness. That your life would bear the fruit of people who've been made right with God through Jesus Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What do lives look like when they're filled with the fruit of righteousness to the glory and praise of God? I think first there's right understanding, that you know the Word and you know Jesus Christ. That you know the Word and you know Jesus Christ. Do you have a plan to know the Word and to follow Jesus this year? We made all kinds of plans over the last month for Christmas parties, for watch parties of games, to be together with others. Some of you have hunting trips planned and vacations planned and shopping trips planned and all kinds of other things planned. Do you have a plan to grow in knowing Jesus? Lots of ways to do that. Lots of Bibles in a year. This year, I'm going to try listening instead of reading. The ESV has listened to the Bible in a year. It's on a podcast with Ray Ortland, so I want to listen to that this year. Do you have a plan to grow in knowing Christ? Are you part of a community or a small group? Are there areas where you know you need to grow and you say, I'm going to dive into a growth class this year? Right understanding comes in the context of community. And right understanding is part of the fruit of righteousness that we grow in knowing the Word and knowing Jesus. It's not just right understanding, but it's right motive. Paul says, whatever... In Philippians 3, whatever was gained to me, I've counted loss for the sake of Christ. And it's like rubbish compared to knowing Christ, that we've got a motive not to make much of ourselves, not to magnify our own gifts, but to worship Jesus Christ. Listen, next Sunday at 5, we will gather and we will pray and we will sing and we will hear testimonies at a great night of worship. But a right motive of worship is not an event, it's a life response to who God is and what He's done in Jesus. It's right understanding, it's right motive, and then it's right living. That our lives would be the apologetic. That we'd be singing with unbreakable joy in the darkest of days in such a way that the jailer doesn't take his life, but he looks at ours and says, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? I was talking to a mom before our first service, and she was telling me about her son who's in college, flourishing in Christ. He's got two friends far from Christ. One's a Muslim. One is struggling and far away from Christ. It's been difficult for him to find a way to go to church. And this guy is just slugging it out to share Christ with them, and they're interested and listening because of the life he's living in front of them and the way that he's loving them. There's right understanding, there's right motive, there's right living, and then there's right response. There's right response. Paul's going to tell this church that it's his eager expectation and hope that he will never be ashamed, but with full courage now as always, that Christ would be honored in his body, whether by life or by death. He's not just writing platitudes, he's writing from prison. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. His response to his circumstance is, hey, if I'm going to live on, it's going to mean people see Jesus, not Paul. And if I don't live, if the worst possible thing happens to me, death, that's just gain because I get Jesus. It's a response to God because of who Jesus is and what he's done. What would happen if we prayed like this for our own church? If tomorrow we woke up and said, God, for Temple Bible Church, could our love abound more and more with knowledge and discernment? Lord, would you help us to be people who approve what is excellent so that we would be pure and blameless for the day of Christ? God, would you make us people who are filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God? Would we see love abound and would we see people flourish? Would we be singing in the dark in a way that confounds the world? And one last question. I'd love for you just to take a moment just to be still before the Lord. And maybe you get an answer today. Maybe you don't have the answer to that today. But would you maybe just begin asking this question? What would it look like for my 2025 to be filled with unbreakable joy? a joy that sings in the dark, a joy that can't be broken. Not just a sloppy optimism, but this joy that is set on the strong foundation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that means come what may, I can trust him. Would you take just a moment just to ask the Lord that? What would it be? What would it be like for my 2025 to be filled with unbreakable joy? I just want to say out loud, Lord, that when we think about even asking that question, what would it look like for 2025 to be filled with unbreakable joy? It's scary for some in the room to even ask. It seems far off. It seems impossible. They're overwhelmed by grief or by circumstance or by difficulty. God, would you open our ears and give us eyes to see this man so changed by Jesus that he's singing in the dark in prison? And God, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit and remind us of your holy word in such a way that we can sing in the dark, that we can have joy in difficulty, that we can have confidence in Jesus that cannot be broken, no matter what the world or our flesh or the enemy would bring against us. And it would be a joy that's so unbreakable that it leads us to press on toward the call of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. That we'd be wanting this joy so much that we'd want to know him more than anything, knowing that the resurrected Jesus changes everything, even who we are. And we pray this for his glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.